Almost all of our talk is me-centered. Its highest purpose is to express my wants, my desires, my demands. Most of what we say is an attempt to get what we want without reference to the Lordship of Christ or His call on our mouths to be used as His instruments.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's 14-part series titled Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Let me ask you this, friend. How can you imitate God in your daily life? What does it look like to reflect His character in the way you live and interact with others? The Apostle Paul gives us a powerful answer in Ephesians 4. He reminds us as Christians never to let corrupt or harmful words flow from our mouths. Instead, we're called to speak what is good, wholesome words, ones that build up, encourage, and edify others. Is that your pattern of speech, friend? Today, Tom will dive into this important truth and show us how we can honor God by speaking words that edify into people's lives every day. So let's join our teacher for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Every unwholesome word is to be put off. The word unwholesome, the Greek word, refers to what is rotten, rank, putrid, disgusting, or just worthless. It's used in the New Testament, the same word, of rotten fruit, of worthless trees, and of trash fish that aren't worth keeping but just worth being thrown back in. It describes something of poor, bad quality that has no worth. Our Lord used this word about language. In Matthew chapter 12, He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad," there's our word, "and its fruit bad," there's our word. Again, for the tree is known by its fruit. Paul is probably borrowing from that comment of our Lord's. So what are these rotten words? Well, the New Testament often refers to the kinds of words, the kinds of language that God strictly forbids. Maybe it's slander, it's lying, verbal abuse, gossip, vulgarities and obscenities, and certainly the word unwholesome or rotten includes all of that and more. But in the context, notice that Paul makes a contrast. He contrasts between these unwholesome or rotten words and later on in the verse, words that edify. So then listen carefully. Any word that doesn't build another person up classifies as an unwholesome, rotten, or worthless word. Paul unilaterally forbids us to say a single word that doesn't edify those who hear us. Now, folks, that is a very high standard. It's hard for all of us. It's especially tough for some of you who came to Christ as an adult. You lived adult years letting your mouth say anything it you wanted to say. You were exposed to and used the worst kind of talk, cursing, vulgarity, words spoken in anger, critical words, gossip, slander, malicious, vicious words. And what happens is, because that's a part of our past, let troubles come, let difficulties come, and we are very easily tempted to revert to that. It happened to Peter. You remember, Peter probably had been a Christian for three and a half years. He'd walked with the Lord. He'd lived with the Lord day and night. And when he thinks his life is in jeopardy, what does he do? He goes back to cursing and swearing like the fisherman he was. But controlling our mouths is also a problem for those of us who've been Christians for many years. James says, we all offend with our tongues. But this, folks, is the goal toward which we should be striving. Controlling our mouths constantly. Put a guard in front of your lips. Don't let a single word come out that isn't intended to build up. Not a single word that's rotten or worthless. So, number one, we must control our mouths constantly. That brings us to Paul's second principle. We must choose our words carefully. We must choose our words carefully. Look at verse 29 again. The negative, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The positive, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. You know, words have amazing power in them. You ever thought about that? Those signs are tools that we use all the time to express what's in our minds. They have amazing power. You remember when you were children? I remember at some point in elementary school, I don't remember what grade, I would get off at the bus stop, and there waiting me was my arch nemesis, waiting to challenge me to a fight. Now, I didn't struggle with not wanting to fight. In fact, it was a real temptation. I got into fights quite often, but not with this guy. Because, of course, in the third grade, this guy weighed 200 pounds and already had a mustache. And so I refused to fight him because I was certain that if I went ahead and fought him, my parents would have to come by later and, you know, pick up what remained of me with a toothpick and a spoon. And when I wouldn't fight him, you know what he would begin to do. Maybe this happened to you. He would say things like this: "What are you, a chicken?" And then became this string of names. Now, when you're in elementary school, you're taught how to respond to that. You remember it? It's a little poem. Comes out easily, doesn't it? Even today, you still remember it. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Who were we kidding? Of course they hurt. We can still feel the wounds left by the careless words of others, in some cases all the way back to our childhood. Words have tremendous power. The scripture acknowledges that. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly, and it's like the thrust of a sword." Maybe you've experienced that. Proverbs 12:18 goes on to say, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Words can be like a sword, or they can bring healing. Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Words are incredibly powerful. So Proverbs says to handle them carefully like you would a sharp knife. Now that brings us back to Paul and back to the behavior we should put on. There are clothes that fit the new person we have become in Christ. There are words that become the new person we have become in Christ. We're to put on a certain kind of speech. Notice what he says. We are to let out of our mouths only words that are good. Good in what sense? Well, he goes on to define it. Good for edification. Now, we don't use the word edification a lot. In the New Testament, it's used in a number of places to refer to literal buildings. It means to build a building. When it's used figuratively, as it is here, it refers to building someone up in their soul, to promoting their spiritual growth. We are to speak in such a way as to build others up, to promote their spiritual well-being and growth. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." Even here in Ephesians, you remember back in earlier in Ephesians 4, verse 12, spiritual gifts are to build up the body of Christ. Verse 16, each of us contributes our part, and when we do, what happens? The body grows, it builds itself up in love. It's important to understand that you and I have the responsibility to speak in such a way that what we say, the words we choose, build one another up. Now, understand this. Paul isn't being sentimental here. The need isn't always easy. What people need to hear, words that build up, aren't always easy. They aren't always warm and fuzzy. This doesn't mean that we'll never tell someone what they don't want to hear. Edifying words can sometimes be hard, difficult words both to hear and to say. Paul experienced this. You remember the letters he wrote to the church in Corinth? If you've read them, you know there's some really hard things Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. But listen to how he describes what he wrote. 2 Corinthians 12:19. "We have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved, for your edification. Even the hard things I've said," Paul says, "were intended to build you up." In 2 Corinthians 13:10, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, and I'm writing these hard things, these severe things, for building up and not for tearing down." So sometimes edifying words are hard words. Our Lord did that, didn't he? Was our Lord always warm and fuzzy to everybody he came in contact with? No. He spoke a variety of ways. He often spoke confrontational words to those who were unrepentant. He rebuked those openly who lacked faith. He even spoke in scathing words to false religious leaders and about them. But Jesus' words were always appropriate. They were always good words. You see, the key issue with edifying words is that whether they are encouraging or discouraging, winsome or warning, friendly or firm, they are always designed to do one thing. What's that? To help. Edifying words are aimed at the problem, not at the person. Now, how can we determine which words will build up? Look, as Paul develops his thought there in verse 29, he says, "Only such a word as is good for edification, that is for building up, according to the need." In other words, the edification that is required by a specific need. Our words are to be appropriate to a person's need and circumstances. They're to be appropriate and timely. You say, how can I know that? How can I know what someone else needs? You ready for this? It's a secret. Try listening. Listening is not something we do well. Because of our own sinfulness, we usually want to speak and assert our own position, our own feelings, our own ideas, not listen to somebody else. And even when we aren't talking, rarely are we really listening. Instead, we're rehearsing what we're going to say next. We're thinking of a better story. Or maybe we're just, you know, buying time so we can make our next comment. It's how conversation goes. I have something else I want to say, but I buy the opportunity to say that by listening to what you're saying. Listen. Listening is a lost art and a lost virtue. You ever thought about this? God listens. God listens to us. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 116. He says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." God listens, and he expects us to listen to others as well. And if we really listen, we'll know what others need and we'll be able to edify them according to the need of the moment. That's what Proverbs describes. Proverbs 25:11, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Proverbs 15:23, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word," a word that fits the need. We must choose our words carefully to build up and to fit the need that that person has. There's a third principle that Paul gives us here about our words. We must change our thinking completely. We must change our thinking completely. We need a renewed mind about this whole issue of talking and communication. We must change our minds about the reason for speaking at all. Most people, I include myself here, use words for all the wrong reasons. Usually when we speak, why do we speak? Think about that for a moment. When you speak to others, what are the most common reasons? Typically, either to make ourselves understood or to express our own thoughts. And there's a place for both of those. But what do both of those have in common? Me. Getting something off of my chest, telling you something about me. Instead, Paul says we are to speak for others' good. Notice what he says, verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment." Look at the end of verse 29. "So that," for this purpose, here's why you're to speak, "so that it will give grace to those who hear." God has given us a mission with our mouths. We are his ministers to dispense his grace with the words we use. Through what we say, we are supposed to be an instrument of God's grace in the lives of others. Paul Tripp writes, "Perhaps this is the highest goal for talk within the body of Christ, that our words would be conduits for the life-giving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we really do focus on being part of what God is doing in the lives of others. It means recognizing that our relationships do not belong to us. People do not exist for our happiness and contentment. Rather, God has appointed us to faithfully communicate his powerful love to them." Almost all of our talk is me-centered. Its highest purpose is to express my wants, my desires, my demands. Most of what we say is an attempt to get what we want without reference to the Lordship of Christ or his call on our mouths to be used as his instruments. You remember back in verse 28 when we studied about stealing? We had to change our whole thinking about property and work. It's not just about my needs It's about others. I'm to use those resources for others. Well, guess what? We come to verse 29, and it's the same thing with our words. Our words don't exist just for us and our needs. Our words exist for others. God didn't primarily give us the gift of language and words so that we can express ourselves. He gave us these gifts so we can love others through them. But not only should our words be for the good of others, they should also be for God's purposes, for His good. In Greek, verse 30 is joined to verse 29 with the conjunction and. And, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You say, is what we say really that important? Paul says, you better believe it's important. Maybe you've heard verse 30 all your life, but you've never really seen it in its context before. Paul says, choose your words carefully, because if you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you and I choose to sin with our words, when they're all about us, when we fail to see ourselves as God's ambassador into the lives of others, we grieve the Spirit of God who has sealed us for God. Why? Think about it. What's the mission of the Spirit? Why is He here? Look back in chapter 2, verse 22. You remember this? We're being built up together as believers, built together into a dwelling of God, a temple. We are going to become a temple where God dwells. And He's doing all of this in or by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is all about what? Building us up. He's about building us up. So when we tear down people around us with rotten or worthless words, it grieves Him because He's all about building up. And listen, grieving the Spirit is not something you want to do. This text points back to an Old Testament text. In Isaiah 63, Isaiah recounts the Exodus, when God brought His people out of Egypt. And the end of verse 8, Isaiah 63, 8, says, they're going to be my people, and He became their Savior. Verse 9, Isaiah 63, 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence, that, by the way, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was with them in the wilderness. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and His mercy, He redeemed them. And He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But, verse 10, notice how they responded. They rebelled. And, here it is, grieved His Holy Spirit. Notice how God responds to it when we do that. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. A very serious thing to grieve the Spirit of God who is there to build us up, and we instead are all about tearing others down. Now, back to Ephesians 4. You remember the context of these principles about our speech? It occurs in the middle of a passage that tells us to imitate God, to imitate our new Father by walking in love. So let me ask you a question. How does this command to speak only words that build up reflect our God? Is God really like that? Is that how God is? Yes, it is. Look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul finishes his speech to the Ephesian elders, the last time he'll see them, and he ends with this beautiful verse, verse 32. As he comes to near the end of this speech that he's making, he says in verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about how God has spoken. Where has God spoken? God doesn't speak to us. Subjective feelings. God's never spoken to me. He's never whispered in my ear. This is how God speaks to us right here. And notice how Paul describes it. The gospel and everything connected to it, he says, is the word or message of what? His grace. Does the Bible contain some hard things to hear? Yeah, this would be one of them, wouldn't it? This verse we've been studying this morning? And yet, it is the message ministering grace to us. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. He says, which is able, verse 32, able to build you up, there it is, and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God has spoken. And every word God has spoken to us in His Word is for one purpose. It's to minister grace to us and to build us up. If we want to be like our God, if we want to be like our new Father, then we need to speak grace into people's lives. Sometimes hard things, but always with the purpose of building them up, of promoting their spiritual life and growth, and not tearing them down, because that's how our Father is. Now, one final warning. This is a very serious business. I want you to see just how serious as we look at closing at the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking about words, and what he says is not to be disregarded. Matthew 12, verse 33, that day when the Pharisees accused him of being in league with Satan, and Jesus says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. We saw that in the parallel passage. Look how he concludes, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying words are such an accurate predictor of the heart, of the contents of the heart, that how you speak, what you say, the words you choose will be marshaled as evidence when you stand before God. Your words will either justify your claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be his disciple, or they will condemn you as one who never was truly changed. Words are a very serious thing because they simply reveal what's on the inside. If I could look at the flow of your life, not just what you say on Sunday, not just what you say at the church, and you could look at the flow of mine and we could examine our words over the period of time, we could know what's in our hearts because they just flow out from the heart. And Jesus says, if you're not really a follower of mine, if you claim to be but you're not, every word you have spoken will be brought up and marshaled as evidence against you on the day you stand before Christ, and your very words, your words, will condemn you to eternal hell. A very, very serious matter. Therefore, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hard things that you have said to us, because we see even in your word how you are administering grace to us. It is truly the word of your grace that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Father, we thank you. And I pray that you would help us, O God, to reflect you, our new Father. Lord, we at one time belonged to Satan. He was our father. And now you have adopted us and we belong to you. Help us to live imitating you. May our words be words of grace that build up rather than tear down. Lord, help us to determine to guard our mouths. Don't let us just rattle everything out of our mouths that goes on in our minds, but Father, help us to guard our lips. And then, Father, help us to deal with the thoughts and attitudes that are going on in our hearts as well. May we be your instruments through our words to reach your grace into the lives of others, starting with the people that live in our home, the people we work with, and the people of this church. And reaching out to every life we touch. Father, I pray for the person whose words will condemn them when they stand before you. Lord, may this be the day when they turn in true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever their claims may have been, Father, strip that all away and help them to see that someday every word they've spoken will be marshaled as evidence to show that they didn't belong to Christ at all. May this be the day of their true salvation. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 10 of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will have part 11 for you next time. Join us then as we continue our study of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains three key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy of From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.